Good morning, everyone. Am I on? Am I on now? I feel like I'm in a commercial. If you have your Bibles, I want to have you go ahead and turn to a whole new book. Don't fall over. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. As you're turning, we're going to be starting a whole new series, but this one should only last five messages. Next week, Pastor Brian is going to be preaching, and he's starting a new series, new messages on Daniel, I believe. So considering how long it took him to get Philippians done, we should be done 2031 on that one, but we're looking forward to that. So you want to go ahead and be ready for that. However, this is one of your assignments. Dr. Howard Hendricks, he always started his class exactly on time. If it was a 10:45 class, when that clock went tick, the first word came out of his mouth, whether you were in your seat or not. And what he did, it was kind of interesting, very strategic. He gave the homework in the first 20 seconds of the class, and he never said it again the rest of the time. That was it. You had to get it from somebody else or figure it out on your own. And so I'm going to give you your homework right now. One of the things you could do to make this series profitable for you, I believe, is to read 1 Peter every week for the next month. The whole book. It's not that long, okay? It's all right. You could probably read it in a sitting every day, but I'm just asking you to read 1 Peter, the whole letter, each week, all right? So you don't have to raise your hand and promise me and all that stuff. I'm just telling you that's your homework, and I hope you'll do it because I think you're going to benefit from it, pick up some things along the way that maybe you didn't get the first 5, 10 times, or maybe this is your first time through it. I think it'll be very helpful. 1 Peter, and we're going to be looking at just the first two verses this morning, and I believe we have time to get through them today. We're gonna work on it good. Why don't we pray? Our Father, we're glad that we're here today. We are so glad it's raining in Indiana. And we say praise the Lord. And thank you, Lord, for those sunny days. But whew, sometimes we need the rain. Usually we're praying the other way around. But we are very thankful, Lord. And we give you honor because you're the one that divinely brings it to us. I pray in that same spirit that we could be a cup of fresh water to somebody this week. They've probably had a long time, people to be running to, some people that have been in a dry desert spiritually, emotionally, mentally, whatever, and who could they use some water? Use us, Lord. We don't know who those people are necessarily. Maybe somebody comes to mind. Maybe you're telling us you need to go talk to that person, whatever. But we want to be that cup of cold water. And we'll never know what blessing we'll bring into their life. I pray now, Lord, for the preacher today. Forgive him for his sins. There are always so many, and yet your grace is so great. Help us, Lord, to get out of the way. Things that we bring into this little room here and things that we carry. And for a few moments, help us to get together. We're family here. Even those we may not know all their names, and we may not have never met them, Lord, we are part of your forever family if we know Christ, and if there are some who don't, Lord, we're part of the family that you've brought into this world. I pray that we'll just relax, feel the love and the warmth of God, and a message that you want to bring to us today about who we really are. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've come up with a one word to kind of title the series. So hopefully you'll remember it, right? And the word is identity, okay? You go anywhere these days, if you want to get certain things, you have to have an ID card. Let me see your ID card. If you go to the bank, you need an ID card. If you go to apply for something, or usually something big, you have to have an ID card. You go to the airport, you have to have 12 ID cards or whatever. So identity is a big thing. So it's identity, and that speaks of it. So I want to ask you some questions here just to kind of get things. And the introduction is, And the first two verses is really laying the foundation for the whole series. So it's a little bit different kind of a message, but I hope you'll enjoy it. Hope you're taking notes, or if you have it able to memorize it, that's awesome. So anyway, here are some questions. All right, you don't have to answer them out loud, but think about it. How do you define yourself? How do you define yourself? Okay? If someone asked you, how do you define yourself, what would you say about yourself? I am. Now, you've probably played that game before, maybe at work or with other people. You know, would you consider yourself to be a duck or a kangaroo? I don't know, all those crazy things they might come up with. So how do you define yourself? Where do you seek your value? Where do you seek your value, okay? How do you define yourself? Where do you seek your value of who you are? What is your purpose in life? What's your purpose? Just trying to make it to the end? What is your purpose? Where do you go? This is a big one. This is a huge one. Where do you go to find truth? Where do you go to find truth? Well, we live in a culture where how do you define yourself is opposite often as to what the Bible has to say, where we believe we are defined by God and we are made in His image, whereas culture would define us as being a self-made, whoever we want to be kind of a thing. So when we think about identity and think about 1 Peter, we're going to really understand that we have a great opportunity to not only understand what God has said about us, but also to help others know that they can know too what God has said about them. Well, this morning I want to begin our journey by just thinking this, the term identity. You're not going to find it in the Bible. You can Google it. You can look up the Greek and the Hebrew and the Ugaritic and the Aramaic and all that stuff. The word is not there, but you don't have to worry about that. It's okay. The concept is all through the Bible. The idea of identity is there. There are several passages. I'm only going to mention one, but these are the ones that pop up. Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, writes, "Because you are," and here it comes, "because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, you are a son. And if you are a son, then you are an heir through God. Being a son of God is who you are in Christ." Now, sometimes, though, we get confused on who we are exactly. And I love that story. It's a true story about Muhammad Ali, the heavyweight champion of the world, the greatest of all time, right? Those of us who might remember Muhammad Ali. He was on a plane one day. Have you heard this story? This was early in his career. Apparently, he gets on this plane. It was quite an exciting time, you can imagine, for all the people that were there. Have you ever been to the airport and saw someone famous? I've had that happen to me several times. I remember one time in the Miami airport, I went and sat down, and I was waiting for my flight to get back to wherever I was living at the time. I don't even remember. But there he was, and I just kept doing this number. That certainly can't be that. It was Bob Greasy. Miami Dolphins quarterback. Y'all remember Bob Greasy, right? Everybody raised their hands. But never mind. I got half of you don't even know the football players. That's okay. So there was one. How about this one? I think Don and I were together at the airport here. I don't know what the context was. We were flying somewhere, and here he comes walking down, and you just do this number. That's Jared from Subway. Y'all remember him? Imagine that when Muhammad Ali in his heyday, when he was truly a champion, he gets on this plane, and you got to know, at least most people, not everybody, of course, but most people are going to go. So here's the funny thing. Well, the flight attendants, what do they do? What's one of the last things they do before they go sit down? They go through the aisles, and they look, and what are they looking for? Making sure everyone is buckled up. Well, guess who wasn't buckled up? So she gets by him, and she asks him, "Sir, please buckle up your seatbelt before we were about to take off." And apparently this is what he replied. "Superman don't need no seatbelt." Well, you know what? You know what she did? But she was quick on her feet. She had, I would say, the wisdom of Solomon. She looked right at Ali, and with a clear and strong voice, she said, "Yeah, Superman don't need no plane." Sometimes we get our identities confused, don't we? Sometimes we may think a little too highly of ourselves or a little better than what we think we're. But oftentimes, and this is truthful, we can also be kind of hard on ourselves, can't we? I don't know about you, but especially if you really want to do it well or you want to try to please somebody, or especially trying to please the Lord, you can really beat yourself up. I mean, it's awful. And so we could get a little confused on who we are. You know, even today, some of the crazy stuff that's going on, I'm not going to get into all that. You guys know a lot of it, you know, where they have, now they got boys claiming to be girls and girls wanting to be boys and all this gender identity issues that are going on. People are just getting confused. And I want you to know the Bible, though, really does weigh in on identity big time. It doesn't, the word's not found, but the concept's all through it. And according to the Bible, your identity is of who you truly are is not based on what you do. Okay? Got that? A lot of people think that's how they base themselves and their worth, though, and what they do. It's not based on what you do as far as your career or your job, that sort of thing. And it's not based on what others say. People speak a lot of life and death into your ears over time, don't they? It's not based on that. It's not based, listen, it's not based on your past. It's based on who God says you are. That's what I love about this First Peter book. That's what's so exciting about this, because Peter really is going to get on this big time. Knowing your true identity in Christ. Just think of the word Christian. You get to use part of his title. You ever thought of that? Now, his name, his last name wasn't Christ. You know that. Jesus Christ, you know. Now, Jesus was his name. Yahweh saves. Christ was a title given to him, the Messiah. So we have this idea here of Jesus, Christian, taking on for ourselves part of a title given to our Lord and Savior. You ever thought of that? He's putting his name, so to speak, a badge on you. I'm not the kind of guy that walks around a lot. I have some, and by the way, I'm not saying it's good or bad at all. In fact, I think it's great. There are people that wear Christian shirts. We see them out there. Some of them are hilarious. Some of them are really good, and I do like it. And I'm not telling anybody to stop doing it. I just don't always do it. But I wonder sometimes with my own actions and attitudes, if I had that shirt that said, "I am a devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has taught, and I believe in him," would the Lord be pleased with how I am living my life with those around me? And would it reflect him properly? Would my actions properly give him his right identity on who he truly is? Or would I be deceiving people? I just think that's a big deal. People say, you know, I'm a Christian, but then they live something else. So knowing who you are really impacts your everyday life, as we're going to discover in 1 Peter here. So if you haven't opened them up already, I hope you're there in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to go ahead and read the first two verses, and then we're going to walk through it and get some big ideas from them. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. I'm telling you, man, look at that. The Bible right here, the first two verses. Bible names are a big deal to God. Names are a big deal. If you study Scripture, I love asking people all the time, complete strangers, usually cashiers. I actually try to see what their name is. And sometimes, if you're like me, you read the name, you go, oh my goodness, how do you pronounce that? So I figure I've got to shoo it because I'm going to destroy the name. I'm going to say, hey, so-and-so, is that how you pronounce your name? No, this is how you do it. So I said, what is your, I haven't heard that before. What does your name mean? Do you know 9 out of 10, and I'm being nice, 9 out of 10 people have no idea what their names mean. I think that's a shame. I think you should know what your name means, because in the Bible they sure did. What does Abraham mean? Father of many, right? And I just told you the other. What does Jesus mean? Yahweh saves. Would that be important to know? Yeah, so how about even the whole issue about Benjamin? What does it mean? Son of my joy. At a very time when it was tragic because she died when she gave birth to Benjamin. I mean, names are a big deal to God. And so there's so much packed in here. There's some things we're going to look at. We're going to look at the name Peter to begin with here in a second. And then he describes it, apostle, but not just any apostle, apostle of Jesus Christ. And then we have this whole phrase, which we do need to look at, exiles of the dispersion. I bet you didn't probably study that when you read or studied 1 Peter ever in your life. These are important. These kind of set the parameter and the context for the whole lesson, the idea here, that names are a big deal. Let's start, first of all, with Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, already we have an interesting situation right before us. The man writing this letter, the man who's trying to give us clarity to understand, his name really wasn't Peter. You know that, right? He was given a new name. It was Simon Barjona, right? You can look it up in Scripture. That was his name. Was there anything wrong with that name? No, it's probably a great name. I can't right off the top of my, I know it means son of Jonah. I don't know what Simon means off the top of my head. Maybe some of you do, but it was an important name. But God comes along and he gives him a different name. He says, Simon, son of Jonah, I am going to give you another name now. Here it comes. Big deal. Names are big. I'm going to call you Peter. You're going to be a rock. I want to make you into a spiritual stud. That's what I want to do. That's who you're going to be. And he's probably thinking, what? You see, there was probably a disconnect between the name he was given and what God says who he was. If you've coached anyone at any level for any amount of time, this is one of the things that I think good coaches are able to do. Help kids understand who they are and what they could possibly do. That they aren't failures, because oftentimes, especially in athletics, I've seen an experienced coach. I could be like that in my early years, especially, not proud of it, where you analyze kids and who they are based on their what? Their performance. You see it all the time, even with little league games or soccer games or whatever. You see it in the elementary, you see it in the high school, parents going crazy. Some parents, they'll scream at everybody, including their own kids, and it's just terrible. So I think there's a disconnect between I love you and why didn't you catch that ball, why didn't you make that three, or why didn't you shoot that goal, why didn't you make that pass? And so I learned early on, after some of the stupid things that I did and said, I realized I'm not helping these kids at all. They need to be free and understand. I think Peter, there was a disconnect when he realized, whoa, you're going to call me Peter, okay. So now, Peter's writing this book. This book's about an identity. And he would be the perfect guy to write it. because God gave him a new one. He walked through that. Whatever reputation Peter had, and we kind of pick up a little bit of that if you study the Gospels, right? I mean, Peter's, we're not going to have a call or response here, but I bet we could. Some of the things that you have learned or maybe taught that Peter was, right? He was that kind of the guy that had fungus tongue, foot and mouth disease, right? Yeah, anybody like that? Yeah, where you say something and as you're saying it, it's coming out of your mouth and you're saying, oh my goodness, can I grow and grab that before it reaches the ear of the other person? Peter often did that, and that was kind of the way he was. And he was kind of like act first and then think later. I mean, he had a, what's the word we use? Reputation. And so now he's been given this new name, and it's going to take time, and that's okay. God loves us. He's very patient. He's a great dad. And he works and walks with us as we grow in him and turn away from those things. And so now Peter is walking. And one of the things that helps make him a really good teacher in this particular idea of identity is that he himself had to come to grips with who he really was as Peter, as being that rock. And it had little to do with him and everything to do with him, of who God was and what he was doing in his life. You've probably heard people in their testimonies before. When we were doing Evangelist Explosion, one of the things you do is you write out your personal testimony, and you have what's called a BC and an AC. And it's not a rock group, okay? And it's not a biblical counseling. When I first heard of the ACBC, did some of you 70s folks go right back to, what? That's the name of the new book? Well, it wasn't ACDC. I'm sorry. It was ACBC. Anyway, why am I saying all this? I have no idea. So BC was before Christ. So you gave that testimony. This is who I was before Christ. And it was only like a paragraph long. And you don't get into all your dirty sins. You know, I beat up 12 people and stole $1 million. Some big ideas of who you were before Christ. And then you give, I trusted Christ as my Savior. And then you give the AC. After Christ, let me tell you the difference it's made in my life. And so that was the kind of testimony that they had. This is exactly what Peter's doing here. He has this before Christ and after Christ experience. And so we have this whole idea about people having to walk through the difficulty of realizing that they're not who they used to be anymore, that they're new. Peter is growing in this, and in John 6, we see an idea of how this change is taking place. The Lord Jesus, man, there are thousands of people gathering now. He is famous. He's the guy. If there was a show about talent, America's Got Talent show. Yeah, the show that's got talent in America, what's it called? What is wrong with me? I need water or something. I don't know what it is. So America's Got Talent. Maybe there was an Israel's Got Talent. Jesus was on the top of the stage, wasn't he? Would you say that's right? I mean, all the judges are going, he was mesmerizing, correct? I mean, this is not me. That's what the scriptures say. But when it came to the finals, you know, where you're going to get the $1 million prize, he gives this message in John 6, and you ought to read it. Ho-ho! All right, so it's not the kind of message you would probably think that makes you be warm and fuzzy, but it's the kind of message they needed to hear. And there's a phrase in there, and it is actually a blessing for those of us in ministry, because it said, after they heard this hard saying, many disciples walked away. Now, the way it reads, you almost get this concept, man, he cleared out the house. I don't know what he did. I don't know if the musician was bad or the tape didn't work or whatever. No, it's what he said. He gave him the truth. And then he turns, and what does Jesus say to his disciples? Are you two going to leave? I get the idea they're probably just a few that are left. The whole crowd left says, I'm not going to eat your flesh and drink your blood. What are you talking about? Of course, he was speaking metaphorically. We get that. But they took it like, whoa, that's just wrong. And what did Peter say? Lord, this is how you know he's changed. Because I think the BC Peter would have walked. But he says this, Lord, whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You see the change he's having? Now, trust me, he's going to make some mistakes about 3 months later, probably. As do we, amen? You never get over that. Quit beating yourself up. If you need help, you need somebody to come alongside with you. We have people that would love to do that. We have a counseling program. The pastors are here. We have friends that are here. We have Sunday school teachers are here. We got Awana leaders. We got folks that can help you walk, because guess what? We're sinners too. And Peter was walking, and man, he was saying some things that he wouldn't have said a long time ago. Why? Because he started to gain about who he truly was and living that out. And it was making a difference. I would imagine, I know Jesus is the Lord God and all that, but do you think that brought a smile to his face? Wow. Wow. It's so much fun when one of my athletes actually gets it. Yeah. And seeing him do it. I've told this before, but I love telling it, so you just have to ask and laugh like it's the first time you've heard it, okay? You can all do that. There was this match going on, and I was this kid. His opponent kept doing this one move on him, and I said, "If you do this, try this, do this, you're gonna take the kid down. And you're probably gonna pin him." And I said it so many times, the other kid did it to my kid and won. And after the match, I turned to the other coach who was laughing because he heard me say it about 45 times. I said to him, well, at least one of the athletes were listening. I think Jesus had a smile on his face, but Peter said it. It was like a takedown. He got it. He hadn't got it before, but he may not get it next week, but boy, he got it on this match. You just jump up and down, and I know coaches, and I was in band. I imagine the band directors are thrilled when they're going through that, and they're getting to the climax, and the people are up there, and the notes actually hit, and there aren't squeaks from the clarinets. They never do that, sorry. Or a bleh for the trumpets. You imagine the band director going, who is this group of people? What? Anyway, so I imagine they're starting to grow. They're starting to get who they really are. They're starting to gain confidence. But the confidence doesn't come from themselves. The confidence comes from the one they're following, his plan, his way, his spirit. And they're finding themselves doing things they never thought they could do. They're finding them saying things, as far as Christian life goes, being able to say no, even to your very best friend at school you've been praying for a long time, or a good friend at work you've been praying to for a long time, and they might want to do something which it's kind of going against your conscience. In the past, you might, you know, BC, you might have said, sure, let's go. And you're like, I don't really want to be here. But AC, after Christ, you're saying, no, let's not do that. Let's do this. Because you're all about bringing the gospel to them. So I think Peter is just exciting. So there's a great change of what's going on. But I want you to see, and that's the first word, and it only took us 20 minutes for Peter. We're good. But he says he's an apostle. Wow. We'll go quickly through this one. Well, the word apostle simply just means sent out, all right? He's a sent out one, which is true. I would be clear it up, though. There are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are apostles. Now, all apostles are disciples, but not all disciples are apostles, all right? We got that. Make sense? Yeah. Those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior are now followers. That's what they're called. Followers, supposed to do this, follow disciples of Him. So you might not be a very good disciple. You might be, with the rest of us, striving to be that good disciple, that good follower. But then there's those who are being called for a special duty, and that's what God had done for them. And there are questions that have been asked about this. You know, I was going to talk about it, but I'm going to kind of skip over a lot of that. We can get that if you want to talk to me about it later or maybe another time. But there are more than 12 apostles. We know we've had Matthias was a replacement. We also know Paul was one. And then there's other guys throughout the New Testament that actually says that they are apostles. Paul identifies a few folks as well in his own letters. So there have been some, but as we get more and more into the letters, the building up of the church, Paul even says, well, there was the office, but then there is the gift of apostleship. And I think, for me, are there modern-day apostles? I believe the Scriptures kind of leans towards the office of apostle that was needed for the foundation and building of the church has done its job, but the gift of apostleship is alive and well. In the sense that we are sent out. We are sent out to be church planters. We're sent out to proclaim, and we're sent out to disciple and to build into people's lives. So there's that gift there that it continues on to today. So we can all be involved in that at some level. So Simon Bar-Jonas receives a new identity. He's Peter. He's called from God. He's an apostle. He's sent out to preach the gospel, which is what he does. Plant churches. He does that. And he disciples new believers. He does that as well. Now, we get to this other word. This one would take us the longest, but we'll work through it. He uses a very tough word. It says, to those who are, what's that next word? Don't say it! Oh, if you've been to Bible college, or if you've been to seminary, or if you've sat down with someone who's been to Bible college and seminary, or you've read the 300 million books written on this, that's a tough word. But that doesn't bother me a bit anymore. Let's walk through election. There are two main views. I'm sure there's a lot of spin-offs, but there's two main views when we come to this idea of elect. And I think it's important. This is really a big deal about who you are and how much God loves you. The first is the determinism view, the idea that God has predestined certain individuals for salvation and other individuals not for salvation. It's not based on choices at all. Man has nothing to do with it. It's all God. God's sovereign. He does his will. He has his purposes. Human will doesn't play a role, but God basically brings these people to salvation. And they are secured and elected by God. And there are, by the way, for those of you who hold to that, and there probably are people here that do, that's fine. You'll get it right one day when you go to heaven. But anyway, there are obviously, please, don't say, well, that's not exactly right. Well, it is, but what happens is that view gets morphed a little bit 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 ways. So take a deep breath. It's okay. If I didn't get your exact view, you might have some little twist to it. That's the big idea. And from there, it spins out. So then there's the second view, which is called free will view of election. That teaches that God's choice is based on his foreknowledge of who would freely choose to believe in him. In this view, the human response plays a key role. God offers his salvation to all, but only individuals are given the freedom to choose whether to accept him or not. So I lean towards free will just because of Scripture and all the hundreds of books. I don't need another one, please. We can talk if you want to have lunch sometime about it. That's fine. But the idea of free will based on Scripture and foreknowledge, I actually heard an illustration, I think, Dan kind of did it for me up here. It's awesome. Thank you, Dan. So let me explain the free view, election view by using football. Are you ready? Yes. Here we go. I want to see the Colts game, but I'm not going to be there. because I got to go do something this afternoon. There's some place that we have to go. But I don't want to know what happens. So I record it. Just all, everything's Dan said. You got it? Makes sense. So I get back, and then I go, woo, and I didn't have that friend who texted me 45 times about the score, the updates. Somehow I avoided all that. So sometimes later I watch the game. And as I go to watch the game, you know, from my perspective, listen carefully. You got to walk with me through this illustration or it's not going to work. From my perspective, the game is live. You got it? It's live for me. I'm walking through it. But from another perspective, the game is already over. You might call that foreknowledge. All right, are you ready? So, here's the question. I'm watching this game, and I don't know what's happening. But another person who's being very good is in the living room with me enjoying some pizza and an icy or something. Is not saying a word, but they know exactly what's going to happen. And they're being good. They're not going smiling or grunting or whatever. They're just sitting there. Now, here's a question that's important to know. Does the truth that the game is over on the videotape, boy, that aged me. Do they even have videotape anymore? You know what a videotape is? Yeah, I have a clue. All right. Does the truth that the game's over take away from the individual's player's free will to act on that play? I mean, I'm watching it. Did those players have free will at that time to act on that play, even though for me it's live, but from another perspective, it's already over? So God knows the end of the game. He's sovereign. And yes, there's much mystery to all this. And yes, I don't think either of you has nailed it 100%. But he knows the score. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He's kind of hinted in many ways and made it very clear in other ways exactly what's going to happen in the general sense. But the players on the field, we don't know. But God has allowed it, in his sovereignty, to give them the ability to choose. Doesn't take away, knowing this, doesn't take away the player's freedom. He allows them to use free choice within the game. Some scriptures that I pull up, and there's a lot more. How many times do we read things like in Joshua, choose you this day whom you will serve? There's choices that have to be made to follow after God. In Matthew, he says, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. He's saying, look, this is what you must do. This is what you need to do as a disciple. But it's a choice you must make. You must do it. Whosoever will may come, kind of a thing. If they're willing, I will no wise cast them out. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises. Some count slowness, but is patient towards all, not wishing that any should perish. Did you hear that? He doesn't want anyone to perish according to this, but all should reach repentance. I like the way that one Bible teacher dealt with it this way. He said, because like me, I admit, you know, I'm always open to hear and listen and learn. But this has been a discussion for thousands of years. You know that, don't you? Yeah. Okay, so we're not going to solve it in 5 minutes here. But I love the way this Bible teacher, a great writer, you probably have some of his books. He said, this is how I deal with it. I'm walking, and there are the gates of heaven. And at the gates on this side, the sign reads, whosoever which will may come. Whosoever will may come. And so they come, and they walk through. And as they walk through, he turns around, and on the other side, that same sign says, chosen from the foundations of the earth. It's a mystery, and I can't solve it. But Peter uses it. Why? to help us to understand that we have a God who is engaged in who we are and his desires for us. And as his people, as ones who follow after him, he's got it. And if we can rest in that, we can have a whole different perspective and view on all the stuff that life brings. You ever have those moments when you were a kid, or maybe even when you were a teenager, when you were with people that you felt that sense sometimes of protection and love, and it really brought out a little more of who you were, your personality. But fear causes people to shell up and act a different way. If you know that your Heavenly Father, who has called you, you've been chosen, and yet you have chose Him. He's allowed you free will to do that. And now you've come and you are part of this family of God. And because that's who you are, and because He is your sovereign Father, you can walk through the valleys of the shadows of death and you do not have to fear. Why? Because Dad's with me. Dad's with me. Doesn't make the pain go away with the loved one you buried, or the decision that a child or grandchild might make, or maybe decisions that you've made that have harmed relationships. Dad will never leave me. He will never forsake me. It will make all the difference if you understand who you are. And I know there's probably been people here, either themselves or they know someone whose mother or father has abandoned them in different ways. And so they have a hard time, but not your Heavenly Father. That's not who He is. And so we have a hard time. We're kind of like Peter when he first was told he was a rock. He's like, I don't know about that and what that all means, but he had to grow into it. You need to understand who your Father is. So Peter gets his new identity. Wow. I want to just read another. I see the time is flying, so I want to get to this other phrase that's important about identity as we're just kind of laying broad strokes here. He calls them elect exiles of the dispersion. I love it. Thanks a lot. I'm an elect exile of the dispersion. All right. What is that all about? Well, these are Jew and Gentile Christians. It's a mix. Who was the letter written to? Some argue it was all Gentiles. Some argue it was mostly Jew. I think it was just a mix. It doesn't matter. But what's the common denominator is they were Christians, okay? Because he calls them elect. They were chosen, and they had followed and chose to follow him. And so this Jews and Gentiles, Christians, have been displaced. They've been moved from their place. So it's thinking about taking, let's say that the church was planted here in Kokomo, and what's happened that all of us have gone in like 100 different directions. We would be called the dispersion of Kokomo. That's what's happening here. They've been misplaced through persecution, and a lot of it has to do because of their faith. You think about, especially the Jewish side, the Gentiles, I'm sure they were ignored before they trusted the Lord, but the Jews especially, they were outcasts because they trusted and turned. They're like turning their backs on their own family and their own, and God to them. So Peter identifies these people as being identifier of this Christian is really spot on, though, because you think about this. And here's what I love about him using that phrase. Are you ready? Maybe this will help. Because maybe you feel like me, like, man, this world's turning upside down. Man, you ever get the feeling like, I just don't belong here? Okay, that's exactly right. Think about it. They're exiles. They've been dispersed. That ain't their home. Listen, my friend, this world is not our home. What's that old song? We're just a passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shores, and I can't be at home in this world anymore. Part of the reason we have that, it's a legitimate feeling. Paul talked about it in his own letters, didn't he? He said, man, I think it was in Philippians, I'm so bad. I would rather be with the Lord right now. Not that I don't love you, folks, but to be with the Lord is a far, far better thing. But God says, not now. I need to be here. I got things I got to do here for him. He'll call me in his own good time. But that's not a wrong feeling, man. How especially as you grow older, so much, I wish I could just be home. How many of you have family and friends waiting for you in heaven? Anybody looking forward to seeing them too? Why? It's home. Home, they say, home's where the heart is. Well, Jesus is our heart. And you're going to feel home. You're able to feel at home because he dwells within you. You're able to have that peace that passes all understanding as you walk through this. But you know as well, I mean, you can look around this world saying, man, this isn't my living room. You know, I'm living here and I'm trying to clean it up and it's a mess. And we got all kinds of people that have all these different ideas how to clean the mess. And all it does is it makes the house worse. But when I get home, the house is going to be right. It's going to be good. And I miss being home. I can't wait to be home. Now, I felt this probably the most my first 3 weeks at college. I don't know if you all had this experience. I didn't think I would. I thought it was going to be like, woohoo. But that's the first 3 weeks of college. I'm going to say something that doesn't sound very manly, all right? You're not going to hold it against me. There were nights where I cried myself to sleep. I just wanted to see mom and dad. I just wanted to be home. God helped me through that a few weeks later. Make some friends, right? Get involved, and you're off. It's okay to be that way. I think as he's talking about identity, I love this introduction. He has so many themes and so many pictures and so many ideas that help us to understand who we are. We have been called by God. We have been elected by God, chosen by him before the foundations of the world. We have been set apart for ministry. He is with us. How does all this work out? According to his foreknowledge, he did this. Through the sanctification of the Spirit, it's confirmed. For obedience to Christ, that's our purpose. With the spilling, sprinkling of his blood. By the way, did you see the Trinity in there? It's all there. Father, Son, Spirit. Boom, boom, boom. Sometimes they read it, you don't even pick it up. It's all right there. Let's just put it this way as we try to close this thing out. Let's say that you have, well, we've already talked about that. I'm sorry. Here we go. Our world's constantly trying to define us, though, by our past, our performance, or our popularity. But God has a different word for us. He's gotten some titles here. We're going to get a few more next time we gather together in a few weeks here. He says, you're mine. And the Bible doesn't just tell us what to do. It tells us who we are from the beginning. And as he calls these men and calls us, he gives them a new name. And you've been given a new name too. You are Christian. A follower of Christ. When we understand that, everything will start changing. We'll stop chasing around for approval from everything else, from everybody else. We can start living out a purpose which God's given us according to his word. And we can help others know who they are. What is your identity? What's your name? Well, you were made in the image of God. You were made to know God. And to fellowship with him forever. Do you know him? And are you experiencing that peace that passes understanding in this world of trouble? Because you can in Christ. Would you pray with me, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this morning and you have not come to a place, as Pastor Brian had mentioned earlier, where you know for sure that your sins are forgiven, and that if you were to die, you know that you would be able to stand before God with confidence because of his promise of what Christ has done. If you don't know that for sure, I would implore you, don't listen carefully and take care of that business right now, and don't put it off. It's too important. For Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, sins that caused the separation from the relationship between us and God. Christ came to pay for those sins, to provide a way. He died on the cross, shed his blood. And it's through the blood, by faith, we trusting in him and his death, burial, and resurrection. Trusting in Christ. Christ was the answer to the broken relationship. It's not counseling. It's not getting a better job. It's not doing better things and promising to be a good person. Those are all great things. Or do something wonderful in the world. That wasn't the plan. God's plan was through his Son. And so we must come to God through Christ and him alone. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name. The world offers many. Other religions offers many, but it's only Christ. If you haven't trusted in him, you can do that now by simple childlike faith. I understand you may not know everything about it. All of us are learning and growing in Christ as well. But if you would just simply confess with your mouth, looking at Jesus as Lord, saying, Lord, I know that you are the Christ, the Son of God. And you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. He died on that cross for your sins and rose again. And you're trusting in him alone. You can be saved. You just simply tell him that, Lord, I'm trusting you. Save me, I pray. Father, I pray now for not just those who may not know you, by hearing, by the television, or here in person, that they would come and trust in you as their Savior and get a new name. And I pray for those of us who have had that name for a long time. This is going to be a great week for us. I pray that we could think about that and chew on that and think about it. If I wore the T-shirt, follower of Christ, around to my thoughts, my actions, and my words, model that as it should be. Am I truly identifying others with you by the way I live? I pray that we would think about that and say, I've been called to be a Christian, and a Christian I will be by the grace of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.